From Mark chapter 4, be verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And if you're using the black Bible in the pew, it's page 1067. I will read the odd verses, and I'll ask the congregation to read responsively or respond responsively by reading together the even-numbered verses. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. May the Lord give us ears to hear.
Welcome aboard, and thanks for flying with Delta. Our first priority on every flight is safety. So before we depart, I'll be giving a brief safety presentation. Okay, be sure all carry-on items are securely stowed in an overhead bin. And place smaller items under the seat in front of you. And ensure all aisles, exits, and bulkhead areas are clear. If you're seated at an emergency exit, please review the responsibilities for emergency exit seating on the back of the safety information card, which is in your seat pocket.
Are you willing and able to assist with the operation of the exit if necessary?
Aye.
Aye.
If you're unable to perform these functions, please let us know, and we'd be happy to find you another seat. As we leave the gate, make sure your seat belt is fastened. To fasten, insert the metal tip into the buckle and adjust the strap so it's low and tight across your lap. To release the belt, just lift the top of the buckle. Please remain seated with your seatbelt securely fastened anytime the seatbelt sign is on. And even if the sign is off, please keep your seatbelt fastened in case we experience unexpected rough air. For everyone's safety, federal regulations require all passengers to comply with the posted placards and lighted information signs located throughout the cabin, in addition to any crew member instructions. Smoking, including the use of e-cigarettes, is not allowed on any Delta flight, and federal law prohibits tampering with, disabling, or destroying a restroom smoke detector. Now, before we take off, be sure your seat is upright, your aisle armrests are lowered, your tray table is put away, and all carry-on items are properly stowed. And finally, now would be a good time for everyone to review the safety information card, which is in your seat pocket.
On behalf of everyone at Delta Airlines, we want to thank you for paying attention. Now, as you prepare for takeoff, please relax and enjoy your flight.
As you've seen from Delta's video, some of the airlines have become very creative in presenting their pre-flight safety instructions, which they are to give according by law. Before such videos like this, you would remember that, you know, the stewardesses stand in the aisle and they go through the motions while another one addresses you over the public address system. I was wondering, after watching several of those, that if Jesus had come 40 years ago onto the earth, would he, instead of telling a parable about the sower and some soils, if he would have told a parable about the flight stewardess and the passengers? Many of you have flown, you've gone through and seen that presentation, and you've probably observed how other people react to that flight safety information. Some are just simply sleeping, others are looking out the window, others may be reading, and others still chatting and gabbing away with the person next in the seat, while others actually are paying attention. These different types of responses, I think, also could be used to illustrate, perhaps, how people would respond to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, verse 2 says that Jesus was teaching them in many parables. And from verse 3 all the way through to verse 34, we read of several parables that Mark included in his gospel, starting with the parable of the sower and the seeds, moving to the parable of the seed that grows, and then the mustard seed. Briefly, though, what is a parable? The word parable, as it's translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, both of the words, actually has a wide usage. It's a little bit broader than what we normally think. So the word parable may refer to a proverb, it may refer to a riddle, it may refer to allegory. For example, if you wanted to just turn back one chapter to Mark chapter 3, verse 23, you will see in verse 23 that when Jesus responds to the scribes who said that he was possessed by the prince of demons and he was casting out demons by Beelzebul, it says there that he calls them to him and began to speak or says to them in parables. And what is the parables? That stuff about, can a kingdom that's divided against itself stand? The strong man, I'm going to bind him, and then you're going to rob the strong man's house. Those are parables. Not typically what we usually understand or think about in terms of parables. So it is a word that can be used to refer to different literary devices. But mostly what we're used to is the fictional stories that in a veiled way teach spiritual realities and give a punchline that we're to respond to. That's what we're usually understand as parables, and it is the parable of a sower and the soils is of this type. After Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the soils, we find in verse 10 that the 12, the disciples, come to him and ask him about it. They didn't understand it. So Jesus is going to take the time to explain it, but he also explains why he teaches in parables. And we have to understand that parables function differently depending upon the audience. There are those who are on the inside, as Jesus says, to them the secret of the kingdom of God is given. So for them, parables actually function as a method to reveal truth to them. Now, it's true, yes, Jesus still has to explain the parable to them. But to those who are outsiders, those who are refusing to listen to what Jesus has to say, he speaks to the crowds in parables to hide, to keep things concealed from them. Remember the context here, Mark chapter 3, even chapter 4 at the beginning again reminds us that Jesus is surrounded by these massive crowds and they're pressing all in among him. And as he teaches and as he does his miracles, they're all forming responses to him. Very wide range of responses from those who are saying, "You got a demon," to those who are becoming his disciples. And so those to whom he is listening to, he teaches them parables, and then he explains it to them to reveal truth. To those who are hostile towards him, who are not taking him seriously, and would only get more abusive with the truth that he would tell and explain, he keeps it hidden using the forms of parables. And therefore he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, explaining that people who hear and see, but they do not understand what they hear or see. Now this parable of the sower and the soils really has nothing to do with agriculture. It doesn't have anything really to do with agriculture, but it's all about hearing. It starts off in verse 3, ends in verse 9 with the commands, listen, pay attention, hear. And when Jesus gives his meaning and explains the meaning of it, the focus is about hearing. So the agricultural comparison serves as a vehicle to reveal how God's revelation is responded to. In other words, this parable explains the different responses of people, the soils, to the teaching, the seed, of Jesus, the sower. So this parable is explaining to us how people respond to the message of the kingdom of God. David Garland nicely comments, or not, connects the dots to various people. So he mentions about the hard path. And you look, as we have last week, at chapter 3, with the scribes and the Pharisees. They, Jesus called them, in John's gospel, he called them children of the devil. Or he said, your father is Satan. And so, as they hear the word of God, Satan snatches it away from them. And so, very quickly, they're hard. They're resistant to what Jesus has to say. And they actually end up saying that Satan is at work in Jesus. They're like people who respond when the teaching comes and or the seed falls on a hard path. Then you got the crowds. When we go through any of the Gospels, you see the crowds are enthusiastic at first. They spring up quickly. Oh, who is this Jesus? Have you heard that guy? He teaches like nobody else. And wow, the miracles that this guy does. I saw him heal my neighbor who was blind from birth. And they're all excited. But when Jesus starts to move to his hard teachings, particularly in the Gospel of John, and starts to talk about suffering, and starts to talk about commitment through suffering and death, and having all this type of message, oh, they start to fall away quite quickly. Oh, well, you're not quite who we thought you were. And then you have people like the rich young ruler who was very rich, extremely rich. He was interested in Jesus, came to Jesus, got a one-on-one audience. He was able to dialogue with Jesus. And he went away, the text says, very sorrowful, away from Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, I want you to give up your dependence on your wealth. I want you to go and sell it all and trust me. Love me alone. And he couldn't do it. So he was choked out by his wealth and his finances and his love of it. And so he left. Then you have the last type of soil, the type of soil that God is looking for. Those who become his disciples and have a changed life. And they bear a harvest, a harvest and fruit of righteousness in their life. The point of the parable is this. It's to give an evaluation of the various responses or ways in which people have heard Jesus. So the first three types of responses really are just one type of response, a response of unbelief. They are unworthy responses to the message of the kingdom of God. Outright rejection, quick but superficial and temporary acceptance, or that diverted or divided loyalty. All unworthy responses to the words of Jesus Christ. None of them bears a harvest, and together they represent unbelieving responses. It's only the last response that is the proper response, the response that God is looking for, the one that embraces him and bears a harvest. Verse 20 says, Jesus says, the good soil is the people who hear the word of God, accept it, and allow it to bear fruit in their lives. So hearing the word of God, hearing Jesus, the proper response is not just to intellectually understand him, but the response involves where we come to moral agreement with him, we come in submission, we come to surrender our life, and then it bears the fruit of righteousness. True hearing results in repentance of sin, trust in Jesus, and becoming a follower, or as Jesus described it at the end of chapter 3, you become his brother, you become his sister, you become his mother, you become his family, the ones who do the will of God, not just hear, but then embrace it, receive it, and go and do what he teaches. What's the punchline of this parable? This parable's punchline is a question. How do we hear? What soil are we? Will we allow the word of God and the words of Christ to sink into our lives and revolutionize it, change it, direct it, so that we then bear a harvest of righteousness and godliness? When an airline stewardess does the pre-flight safety instructions, it's important to pay attention because it very well may save our life. When Jesus came and spoke about the kingdom of heaven, and he said at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That wasn't good advice. That's a command. And to obey it leads to life everlasting, to purposeful life, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, renewal of relationship with God. To refuse to obey that command, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is to remain condemned, is to remain under judgment. It is to remain in a state awaiting eternal damnation. Micro and macro are two Latin prefixes that we put on words. Micro means small, tiny. Macro means large, huge. And so when we speak of a scope and we add the prefix micro on it, microscope, we've got an instrument, a scope that looks at tiny things. When we take the word economics and add macro in front of it, so we have the word macroeconomics, we're talking about the entire economy of the country. We're not talking about sectors of the economy, such as the auto sector or the service sector or the agricultural sector. We're talking about the whole economy when we say macroeconomics. This question, how do we hear, can be applied and should be applied at both the macro, the large level of our life, as well as the micro, daily aspects of our life. Let's deal with the macro level first. On the macro level, there is a need to respond ultimately, overall, to Jesus and his demands. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's that large scope of, okay, here's the king. Jesus has come. He's starting the reign of God. How are we going to respond to the king? Are we going to submit? Are we going to come to him and ask for forgiveness for our rebellion and take up his offer of grace to be forgiven and let him transform us and bring us into his kingdom and welcome it? Or are we going to remain and say, no, I think I'm the king of my own life. I'm the queen of my own life. I'm doing very well without you. Thank you very much. And walk away. That's the macro level decision that everyone has to face. Will we bow the knee or won't we? And this macro level decision involves, by God's grace, being changed from one who is outside the kingdom to one who gets to come into the kingdom, from one who is unforgiven to one who is forgiven, from one who is an orphan to one who becomes a child of God. However, even if one has come to that once for all point of macro level decision, that doesn't mean then we can say, okay, I've heard, I don't need to hear anymore, I don't need to continue to ask myself, how do I hear the words of Jesus? Because we do, every day, on a micro level, on the daily part of our lives. You see, when we become Jesus' disciple, he continues to teach us, he continues to instruct us. So there's a lot more to hear, a lot more that we need to make sure, how are we responding to? Are we responding to it properly? And then there are the things that we have been taught. So we all know God has taught us from his word not to lie. He's taught us to watch our life and doctrine closely. He's taught us to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. So each day, we enter new situations where we have a choice. Will I lie? Will I forgive? Will I watch my life and doctrine closely? And we have to, apply that. Will I hear? Will I actually do it? The soils, those other soils, those still remain options for us as a response to Jesus on the micro level. Satan doesn't stop trying to take the word of God away from us, even though we may have come to him in faith and repentance, even though we have entered the kingdom of God by his grace. Satan doesn't stop trying to take away the seed, the word of God, out of our life, because he doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to produce that harvest of good works and godliness and righteousness. So he's still fighting against us. And then there are still troubles that will come, and persecutions and trials that come to us. Those don't disappear when you become a Christian. In fact, many times they might get worse. And so we still have to go through the response and say, am I going to let that cause me to say no to Jesus and walk away? Because now it's gotten hard? Or am I going to stay with our Lord? And then again, we're always tempted still. We live in this world. It's not a perfect world. There is another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, that is, though it is the defeat is sure of it, He's still fighting, and they're still tempting us in the world, and its philosophy and its values that are very different from God are still there tempting us to not follow God, but to adopt its values and its ways. So we have to continually ask ourselves, how do I hear? How shall I respond? The question of how we hear is not a once-for-all question, but it is a daily question. Fruit-bearing, harvesting is to be continuous in our lives. How do you hear? How do I hear? I want to go to the sower for a moment and make a couple comments. Because once we've become Jesus' disciples and we've learned from him, he sends us out to preach about him, to teach and to tell others about his great grace, his salvation, who he is, and what he's done for us. So then, in a sense, we become sowers. We become the vehicle through which God's word is told to other people. Is there something we can learn from this parable as sowers? Two things from the vantage point of a sower. One, the seed and the word is sown to all. Did you notice that the sower in the parable just throws it on, even on the bad places? It even lands on the rocks, it lands on the path. It doesn't seem that he's very careful here. But he sows it to all types of people. Jesus spoke to all. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the way of thinking that, that person, I've heard about them. They'll never believe. They'll never receive the word of God. Oh, they're already, I know they're hard. I don't think I'll take the time to get alongside and get to know them and be open to you, telling them the gospel and the things of God. I think I'll just bypass them because I really don't think they're going to listen anyway. Well, how do we know that? We don't. So let's not prejudge people in terms of how we think they're going to respond. I remember in a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and In the World, Into the World by Rebecca Pippert, and she tells of how in her college days she started a Bible study in the college. And so all her friends said, yeah, we're coming. And then there was one other girl who wasn't her friend, but overheard about it and mocked them and said, oh yeah, you Jesus people, you know, you're going to study the Word of God. Yeah, you're right. What a waste of time. And guess who shows up at the time of the Bible study? Not Rebecca's friends. None of them came. Only the one who was hostile. And eventually, she came to Christ. She was the one who actually was interested. Think about the first century. Again, if we went back into the first century during the time of Jesus to Palestine, and God said to us, teach about the kingdom of God, who would you logically, according to our human reasoning, probably go to first? The Jews. Why not? Why? Because they have the history with God. They know about God. They got the Old Testament scriptures. You know, they got all that good grounding. That should be a great people to go to. And then let's go to the leaders, because they're the ones who should be most interested and most receptive of the message of God. But what do we learn? What are we learning here as we go through Mark? The leaders, the ones who we might logically, from our human perspective, think would be the most responsive, are the ones who hate them the most and are the least responsive. They definitely are the hard the path, the hardened, beat-up path. It was the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes. It was the common people of the land that were more receptive to the words of God, the words of Christ, than the religious leaders. Yes, there is Jesus' principle in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, about not casting God's pearls of truth before the swine and dogs, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. And the swine and dogs are those who are hostile and aren't interested in listening. Yeah, there's that point, but see, you have to tell them first to get the reactions. And then, yes, like the Pharisees and the scribes, they turn nasty towards Jesus, so then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to start teaching in parables. He didn't bother to cast his pearls of truth before them. But let's not cut everybody out and divide them right at the beginning before we start speaking. Second thing, to the sowers, there's a harvest. The sower does not lose his seed and gain nothing. He receives various yields, 30, 60, 100-fold from good soil. So the word of God, as it goes out, as we simply share it through our words and our actions, God will bring his harvest in his way, in his time. The sower gets a harvest. Likewise, God's word, as it is enabled by God's word, will bear fruit when people hear it and embrace it. So this encourages us never to give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Persevere. But it also reminds us that we can't take credit for it either. We can't take the credit for the harvest. I mean, it is God who gives the harvest. It is he who enables people to receive and the word and allows it to change their life. So I end with these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I'll ask the worship team to come back.
May God strengthen you according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ to bring about obedience of your faith, producing a harvest of godliness. Amen. Please be seated.